Good morning. I'm Kerry Amos, worship pastor here at First West. We're so happy to have you with us joining in our service today. If you'd like to check out more about what's going on here at First West, please check out our website, firstwest.cc. Again, thank you for being with us.
You know, we are more connected than we've ever been in the history of the world, right? I mean, I could pull out my phone for you right now, and we could have a video chat with someone across the globe. Isn't that incredible? Right? And some of the teenagers here are like, meh, right? But for some, it's like, yeah, that's really not normal, or has it ever been normal to do that? But it's true. We're so connected in our world today. And because of that, I think it has increased the expectation for people to connect back with us in a timely manner. Now, here's the thing. When I say timely manner, I think all of us have a different understanding of what that means. Right? Well, let me ask you this. What is the appropriate amount of time for someone to respond to your text message?
30 seconds.
30 seconds. That's what I just heard. It means I have to stop everything that's going on in my life and get back to you in the next 30 seconds, or I'm rude. Right? It's just amazing how, right? And you can ask me when it differs. For some, 30 seconds, I mean, it's like, no, the expectation is in the next 5 seconds, you will respond, right? For some people, it's like the next 3 days. That's reasonable, right? We land in different places, right? But we know what it's like to be in that place of waiting to respond. For instance, you may recognize this. Some of you right now just got in a panic. You just got a panic attack looking at that. You're anxious and you don't even know why you're anxious. Now, if you don't have an iPhone to fill you in, what that means is that you're in a texting conversation with someone, and it means that the person that you're texting with, they are currently typing something into their phone that will soon be sent to you. And when I say soon, I mean, I don't know. Some of you, you get this, and it glues you to your phone, right? What are they going to say? What are they going to say? What are they going to say? Come on, come on, come on, right? Do you have that friend that says, hey, can I tell you something important? Sure, go ahead. And then you see this for the next 20 minutes, right? And it drives you nuts. And then you get, never mind. You can't do that, right? There's something churning inside of you that's like, I know that you're typing something, and you need to tell me now. We all have things in our life. Now, we don't always have this symbol showing that things are happening and moving, but there's things in our life, whether they be as silly as text messages or maybe other things in our life that we just feel that anxiety for, right? That just that waiting for it to come through. For some of you, it's maybe a meeting that you have to go to this week, right? You're like, Michael, can you just hurry up and get done with this sermon, because that'll make things seem like it's getting closer to this meeting, or maybe it's a doctor's appointment. Maybe the last doctor's appointment didn't go so well, and there's just that anxiety of, I need to know, right? I need to get there to that appointment so that I can get some more information to soothe my soul. Maybe for some of us, it's just as we saw these families holding young babies today, that it's that longing in your heart of, when will it be our turn? When will we get to have that moment that we get to hold our baby? There was a lady in the Bible by the name of Hannah that she knew that. She felt that. She saw the little kids playing all around her. In fact, it tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 1 that her rival mocked her because she was barren, because she had no kids. It led her one day to go to the temple, and in that longing, in that desiring to see something happen, it says that she was just deeply distressed. She began to weep bitterly and cry out to the Lord. And Eli, the priest, it says he was sitting by the doorpost, and he saw Hannah, and she was so upset, she was so distressed, that the priest thought she was drunk. He came to her in that moment, and as we follow that story, we see that God in his grace gives Hannah Samuel, this baby Samuel, and she offers him back to the Lord. And just as I shared earlier in our service, and then we see this incredible moment of joy and praise as Hannah's heart explodes with thanksgiving to God. It's incredible that she had waited for so long. The longing was real. The anxiety was true in her heart, in her life. And God showed up in that moment. And when he did, it did something inside of her. This season, we obviously celebrate a long-awaited baby that was coming. It's why this series is called Here Comes Christmas. We hear that phrase. We think about that truth that here comes Christmas, right? It's amazing how when you go into our community, you could go out there this week and you hear people like, man, I just can't believe Christmas got here so fast. How do you not know that? It's the same day every year, right? The day after Christmas, let me give you a heads up for some of you, it'll be 364 days away. So you can just prepare yourself. But here comes Christmas. And so for some of us, we think, great, that means I have to pull my spouse's 1,700 boxes out of the attic and decorate, right? Or it means that we, you know, here comes Christmas means, man, finances are about to get tight, right? There's different things that we think of when we think that. But if we ever really thought about those that were there for the first Christmas, right, that moment when they begin to understand that the Christ child was coming, and here comes Christmas, things are about to change. Mark helped us last week to understand that when we think about this idea of here comes Christmas, we understand the gifts of God in that. Obviously, the substance of this season is that God is now here. He has come, our deliverer, Jesus, this baby. But in that we see, as we saw last week, the gift of peace that comes with that. That when we think of here comes Christmas, we can think here comes peace because the one who was promised, the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, had now come. And today, as we think about Christmas coming and all that that means, today I want you to know this, that when we think here comes Christmas, we also can know this, here comes joy. Here comes joy. Here comes joy into our life despite our circumstances. My challenge for us today is for us to dig into God's word and to see how this promised child, the Christ child, how it brings joy, how it brought joy into the life of those that we see here in the New Testament and into our lives as well. The main character today that we're going to look at is that of Mary. If you have your Bible, you can open it to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be at the end of Luke chapter 1. Or if you have a smartphone or a tablet, you can download the First West app and you can follow along with my message, with my notes today, and the scripture as well. A young girl named Mary, a teenager. Scholars say somewhere between the age of 13 and 15. And we know from the text that she was a young girl from a small village called Nazareth. You may not remember, but in John chapter 1, when they were speaking of Jesus, someone asked the question, said, hey, what good can come from Nazareth? So there's an expectation here of the village of which Mary lives in. A common girl from a small village that was not thought real well of by other Israelites. Bible tells us that she was betrothed, that means to be engaged, to a blue-collar man named Joseph. And so we see here this picture of Hannah in 1 Samuel 1, this longing, and God gives her a baby, and in that moment she rejoices and prays in adoration, and then we find Mary. Now Mary, at 13 to 15, is not longing for a baby like Hannah. She hasn't felt the pain of that, the real struggle of that. She's not longing for that child the way Hannah is, but there's a longing among the people of God. There's a longing among her people of when would God speak again? We see a period of 400 years between the end of God's working in the Old Testament to this moment. 400 years had gone by. You can sense and understand why there would be that longing. 400 years of that dot, dot, dot on the text message screen. When is he going to speak again? You know what took place 400 years from now? The founding of Jamestown, the first colony. Think about all that's happened since that moment in our nation. 400 years is a long time, and Mary felt it with her people. When would God show up again? And not only for Mary is there this longing among her people for God to show up again, it's to remember again the oppression of God's people. They were under it by a foreign empire, by foreign rulers. And it's in this place, it's in these circumstances, in the longing of this young girl's heart, that God finally speaks. Well, actually, it's the angel Gabriel. But he was sent by God. The text message, it finally comes through. And here's what it says in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 31. It says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." God speaks. And Mary responds. Verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Here comes Christmas. Here comes the very first Christmas. Here comes the Christmas that will change everything. He says here, the angel says to Mary, "Mary, you are coming, and his name shall be Jesus." It means God is salvation, or God is our deliverer. So think of Mary in this place now where they've longed to hear from God, to see him work again. They feel the oppression of this Roman Empire. And now in this moment, Mary, a child is in your womb, and he is He's a deliverer. And Mary in this place, it tells us, the text tells us that she goes with haste. I love that. She goes with haste. Say that next time you got to run to the store. I have to run in haste to the store, all right? She goes with haste to Judea to see her relative Elizabeth, who is also pregnant. She's pregnant with John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner, the one who would prepare the way of the Messiah. And in that moment, they have this celebration, right, of the grace and the mercy of God. And it is out of that meeting that it brings us to our text today, beginning in verse 46. We've already sung about it this morning. "My soul, magnify the Lord." You see, the promised arrival of this baby, sent to bring deliverance from oppression, it produced an exceeding joy despite Mary's circumstances, right? The promised arrival of this baby, sent to bring deliverance, it produced an exceeding joy in her heart despite her circumstances. Again, I want us to feel the weight of those circumstances today, because this is not just a nice, neat Bible story, right, where we all feel good about it, right? Mary's high-fiving everyone. At the end of this, at the end of our passage, you see in verse 56 that it says, "When this was done, she stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months, and then she went to her home." She didn't go to Joseph's home. She was a young teenage, pregnant, young girl from a small village. To understand that she went back to her home doesn't mean she goes back to her home and all her friends in the community throws her a baby shower. It means in many ways she's coming back knowing that she will be a disgrace to her community. They'll mock her. They'll whisper about her. They'll avoid her. And it is in that context, it is in that circumstance, maybe today you feel like you completely understand that place she's in. Mary's heart overflows. It overflows with joy because here comes Christmas. Look with me, beginning in verse 46. It says, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to his offspring forever.'" Let's pray together. God, we're just asking today for you to be full of grace and full of truth and to shower mercy on our hearts today. God, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that in a room this size, with those that are watching by TV and online, there are people whose hearts are struggling today. The people who the thought of here comes Christmas has nothing to do with joy. The situation and circumstance in their life, it seems nonsensical for them to find joy. And so God, we're just asking that you would do it again. You would illuminate your word to our hearts. That we would see that because of you, because Christmas has come, that we can have deep and lasting and satisfying joy despite our circumstances. God, would you do it in our hearts today for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. Several things I want you to see in this passage of why Mary could find joy despite her circumstances. The first one is this, is her understanding that her deliverer was a mindful Savior. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. Her deliverer was a mindful Savior. We see this rejoicing in her heart from verse 46 and 47, the rejoicing in God, her Savior. And then in verse 48, here's the first thing we see. He says, for he, speaking of the Lord, he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. There's an understanding for Mary here in her position. There's an understanding in her life. She knows clearly who she is. Your translation, it may say lowly estate or humble estate. Why would Mary feel this way? Well, I've already explained some of it to you, right? She's a common teenage girl in a small town village that is despised by those around her. Right? So she sees it. She feels it in her community, in her life. I think she also understands, we see it in verse 38 as well, of understanding her position before God, where twice she refers to herself as a servant, right? A servant, a bondservant to God. She understands her humility, her lowliness in position to who God is as a servant. But then also, I think this is important for us today, is to see from verse 47, she understands her humble estate because she's a sinner in need of a Savior. Now, we have friends that would not agree with me saying that about Mary, but there's no question that here in verse 47, she understands that God is her Savior. She knew her need. She felt that she was in this position of a lowly estate. And here's what I love. For Mary, she found joy in the midst of her circumstances because there was a mindful Savior that was going to deliver her. It says that in that position of lowliness, what does Mary say about God? He looked on me. Your Bible, it may say he was mindful of me. The word is, it's a fun word to say, epiblepo. Isn't that a great word? Epiblepo. It means to look on something with interest, to have kind of the implication of concerning oneself with that which you're taking notice of. You do that when you hold something valuable. Mary's saying, in my position, in understanding who I am before God, in understanding who I am in relation to the people around me, in this position of lowly estate, here's what God does. He notices me. He notices me in this moment. God looks on my life with special concern, even though I find myself in this place. And here's what's incredible to me. Go with me on this. Here's what's incredible to me. Mary is rejoicing because God of all creation is looking on her in this position of lowly estate. And months from now, from this moment, months from this moment, Mary is going to hold a baby. God wrapped in the flesh, and she is going to epiblepo this baby. Think about it. She's rejoicing. There's joy in her heart because God is looking on her in a way in which months she will be looking on God. That's incredible to me. Right, you know how you look at a baby, right? You pick up that baby and you look at its fingers, right? You look at its toes, right? You go down its face with the back of your hand, right? Don't do that to me now, right? Unless you're in like your 80s, right? You don't have permission to come up to me like this, right? You only do that to babies, right? Maybe not, all right? Right, people don't look at me today the way they looked at me when I was 2 months old. Why? Because there's something about holding that baby. And Mary says, man, my heart magnifies the Lord. I rejoice. I find joy in the God of my Savior because in this position of lowly, humble estate, God is looking on me. And it stirs her. There was a German preacher and theologian by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was in Germany during the time of Nazi Germany, and because of the steps that he took to step up against the Nazi regime, was arrested and placed in the prison to be executed. Bonhoeffer, you can see him here. He looks like a hipster. I love it. Bonhoeffer had become engaged to a young lady not long before he was arrested and sent to prison. He was in a prison with 700 other enemies of the state, and he wrote that they were underfed, verbally harassed, and frequently the warden refused to turn the lights on, adding to the dark and depressive spirit of the place. Here's this incredible man of incredible influence in a prison awaiting his death. And as he was there, he would write letters to his fiancée, to this young lady, and today we have those letters and can read them and can pull so much from this man. And here's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes when he's sitting in a dark prison cell. He says, "And that is the wonder of all wonders, that God loves the lowly. God is not ashamed of lowliness of human beings. God marches right in. He chooses people as his instruments and performs his wonders where one would least expect them. God is near to lowliness. He loves the lost, the neglected, the unseemly, the excluded, the weak, and the broken." Amen. And in that moment, Bonhoeffer, sitting in a prison cell, he knows, as he says there, God marches right in. He marches right into that place in our lives when we find ourselves there. And Mary knew it too. Psalm 35, 27 says this, "Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servants." Mary had joy with the coming of Christmas because her deliverer was a mindful Savior. Not only that, he was a mighty advocate. He was a mighty advocate. So she says here in verse 48, "For he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant." But then in verse 49, she says again here where this place of joy is coming in her heart. He says, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me." It's not just that God has looked upon me. It's that God has stepped in for me. God has become my advocate. We look at this in verse 49. Verse 49. It says, "For he who is mighty," right? There's a picture there, an understanding of who God is. But really, when we look at this song of Mary, we see that it's so much more about what God did and what God does than just necessarily about who he is. I love as one commentator said, "God is the subject of nearly every verb. And the verbs are all transitive. They do not declare who God is, but what God does as powerful deliverer of the needy and the oppressed." God is at work in this song. She sees it. She knows it. As we see in this song, if we were to have time to really dig into it really deep, we could see that there are a lot of pointing back to God's work in the Old Testament. Even from what we see here in Mary's song is so similar to what we see of Hannah's song in the beginning of 1 Samuel. You just see a lot of similarities. It's incredible to think about the maturity of Mary that is a 13 to 15-year-old girl here in this place. She's rejoicing, and it's coming not from what she feels. It's coming from what she knows to be true because she knows God's word. And so she speaks here of these great acts that he has done. The great acts that God has done is this deliverer is now coming for her and for her people. It takes my heart back to Exodus chapter 6. In Exodus chapter 6, I'm sure you remember in Moses and the exodus of the people, you remember the plagues, but you may not remember what happened before that. God had called Moses to lead his people out, and so Moses and Aaron, they go to Pharaoh and they say, "Hey, Pharaoh, let our people go." And what doesn't happen is Pharaoh say, absolutely, and high fives everyone around him and says, have a great time. It angers Pharaoh. It angers Pharaoh so much that he oppresses the Israelites even more. And Moses is struggling in this moment. God, why me? And God, why is it happening like this? What's going on here? And in Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 2, I want you to hear about this God, Mary's God, Moses' God. It says, beginning in verse 2, God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, listen to verse 5. I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel whom the Egyptians hold as slaves. Do you remember point one? Her deliverer is a mindful Savior. In this moment, as their people or his people are in slavery, he hears them. He's looking upon them. He says, I've heard the groaning of the people of Israel who the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. You see, in this moment, her heart is overflowing. Mary's heart is overflowing because she sees God's great acts that she's done for him. She understands God's great acts that he's done throughout history. You see here is Moses, as God's pouring his heart, or sharing with Moses, saying, listen, this is what I'm about to do. I hear the groanings of my people. I have looked upon them, and now I will deliver them. I will deliver them with my might. I will deliver them with these great acts of judgment. Does it sound familiar? Yeah, it's because it's where Mary finds herself. This deliverer, he's a mighty advocate. He was an advocate for his people then. He's an advocate for Mary here. He's an advocate for us today. And finally, Mary finds joy despite her circumstances in the coming of Christmas because her deliverer was a covenant keeper. In verse 51 through 55, we really see a shift in the song here. It's kind of verse number 2. Mary begins to take the attention off of herself and how God has worked personally for her and she shifts it on to how God has worked among her people, or his people, Israel. He says in verse 51, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. She's reminded here of the faithfulness of God from one generation to the next. To understand that when here comes Christmas, in some ways I think when we see this in verse 51 through 53, that here comes Christmas is also here comes justice. Here comes justice for people that are oppressed, people that are struggling. But yet they know the faithfulness of God. They know the covenant commitment that he had made when he said, I am going to be your God and you are going to be my people. So today, in the midst of Mary's circumstances, we see incredible joy. And maybe today, where you find yourself, like if we just kind of called time out on this message, and we just had a moment, right? Just me and you, and just said, hey, is this real? Like, this sounds good, right? At least I hope it does, all right? But does this matter for you? Because for some of you, you're having a hard time finding the connect because you see your circumstances. You see your situation. You feel the hopelessness. You feel the burden on your shoulder. You feel the ache in your heart. And you think, Michael, this doesn't line up for me. You're not alone. You're not alone in this room. You're not alone in this community. You're not alone in this world. You're not alone in this time. It's been true all throughout history. People, we come to that place. We get to that place, that feeling of low estate, and just thinking, I don't know where I find joy in anything. Bonhoeffer from his prison He writes to his fiancée, he says, and then, just when everything is bearing down on us to such an extent that we can scarcely withstand it, the Christmas message comes to tell us that all our ideas are wrong. Because God is in a manger. Wealth and poverty, light and darkness, succor and abandonment. No evil can befall us. Whatever men may do to us, they cannot but serve the God who has secretly revealed his love and rules the world and our lives. He says, in that moment, when you feel the weight of the burden, when you see the circumstances of your life and you think that happiness and joy are not to be found, he says, in that place, you remember God is in a manger. A deliverer has come. And so, what do we do with today? What do we do today if you find yourself in that place and say, Mike, I don't see joy in my life? Let me give you several things. One, just be reminded, your deliverer is a mindful Savior. He's looking on you today. He knows your struggles. He knows your heartache. He knows the doubts you have. He knows it. He sees it. And he's mindful of you today. Whether it be family issues or addictions or insecurities, God is mindful of you today. Hear this, while my happiness may change due to my circumstances, my joy is deep and lasting because my circumstances don't affect the fact that God is mindful of me. My circumstances can change all day long, but there's a God who looks on me and a God who looks on you. Not only that, my deliverer is a mighty advocate. He's a mighty advocate. He's done great acts for me. He's done great acts for you. You remember John the Baptist, right? The preparer of the Lord. He would say, behold the Lamb of God, right? He understood the mighty acts that the Christ child, the Messiah, would have. And I love this, that when Mary walks in to see Elizabeth for the first time, it tells us that something happens to John the Baptist, this baby that is in Elizabeth's womb. Listen to what it says in verse 44. Elizabeth said this, for behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt. What? For joy. It wept for joy. Because in a supernatural way, that baby in that womb, understand, here comes the one who does mighty acts. So if you find yourself in that place today of struggling where to find joy in this season, would you remember again that you have a mighty advocate? He doesn't just look upon you, he acts alongside you. And finally, remember that your deliverer is a covenant keeper. The Bible says that even if we are faithless, he is faithful. Faithful from generation to generation. Remember, the Bible says that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can separate you from the love of Christ. And so in this season, I pray that if you feel it today, that you can walk out of here. Doesn't mean your circumstances are going to change. Doesn't mean that this weekend is going to be a difficult week, but in the midst of that, that you can look to the example of a 13 to 15-year-old pregnant teenager and say, even though I've been waiting and longing, and even though there's the oppression of a foreign empire, and even though the comments and the mockery is going to come, in the midst of that, my soul rejoices. The Christmas carol, Joy to the World, was written in 1719 by a guy by the name of Isaac Watts. When Watts wrote Joy to the World, it wasn't intended to be a Christmas carol. But in that great Christmas carol, we sing it year after year after year, but there's one line in there that I think today is so applicable for us. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. Let every heart prepare him room. Some of us, the journey to find joy this season seems so complicated because we filled it with our hearts with so much. Maybe today in this moment, because of the power of God's word, because of what the Holy Spirit's stirring in you right now, that today in this moment, it just needs to be a thing where you just begin to prepare room in your heart. You just begin to take those circumstances that are weighing you down, right? That burden on your shoulder, and you just begin to give them to the Lord. You begin to take them out of your heart and just give them to the Lord and say, God, I don't know what's going to happen in circumstance. It may go the exact way I want. It may go completely wrong. But in the midst of that, I'm going to trust you. So maybe today you need to prepare him room for that joy to be had. Or maybe you're here today and you've never known true joy because you filled your heart with so much that is just so empty. Right? You've chased it. You've accomplished it. You've experienced it. And yet you sit here today or you listen today and you go, man, what was it all for?
Thanks so much for being with us today. My name is Michael Wood. I'm the lead pastor at First West. We're a church in two locations, in West Monroe, Louisiana, and in Sterlington, Louisiana. It's the heartbeat of our church to see people changed by the gospel and living out their Christ-centered purpose. If there's any way that we can pray for you or serve you, would you please contact us? You can get more information about our church at firstwest.cc. Thank you.